Tonight we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And as you're opening, just to kind of catch up to speed, you know, the first two chapters of the book of Galatians are more of Paul just kind of giving the biography of himself, autobiography of himself, kind of how he became an apostle, that he was a Jew that, you know, went through the system of being a Jew, and how, you know, he came to know the Lord. He gives his testimony on how he came to know the Lord, how what he was before he came to know the Lord, and then how he became the Lord, or not became the Lord, but came to know the Lord, and his life was transformed and changed. And then in chapter 3 and 4, it kind of goes into doctrinal, and he's laying down justification by faith. And just kind of, there was those Judaizers that were coming in and saying that, you know, it was faith in Christ plus circumcision, or faith in Christ plus works, or the keeping of the law. And then in chapter 4, he begins to use Abraham as an illustration, and he uses Ishmael and Isaac as the two different covenants, one of the slave woman, one of the free woman, and he kind of gives that illustration. And then that's where we're going to pick it up, is in chapter 5, where in chapter 5 he starts getting into the practical. So you see that through his writings in the book of Ephesians. You know, you'll see the first four chapters, they're again doctrinal, and then, or the first three chapters, and the next three are more practical. So thank you, Sean. You know, we're going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 30 of chapter 4, because I think it ties into chapter 5 there, and we're just going to read through the chapter, and then I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. So chapter 4, verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who would trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love the Lord, or love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us here, Lord God. I pray, Father God, as your word goes forth, Father God, that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts, that, Holy Spirit, you would have free reign in our hearts, Father God. And that, Lord, you would, as we just go through the text, Father God, reveal to us, Father God, what your heart was in writing this text, Father God. And so we just thank you, Lord God, for this time. I just pray that you would use me, Lord God, to impart some truth here, all truth, Lord God, to my brothers and sisters, Father God. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So the title of this message is Set Free to Live and to Love. Set Free to Live and to Love. I want to share a story with you. After the Civil War, a northern woman came to the South to visit some friends. She stopped at a little wayside hotel for entertainment. There she was, waited on by a colored woman who had been a slave. The service was careless, listless, and intentive. And this went on. The northern woman became enraged. Finally, she burst out with, "Auntie, is this the way you treat people who have set you free?" The woman made no reply but left the room. When she returned, her whole demeanor was changed. Her figure was erect, her eyes were flashing, and her voice was full of tears as she cried out with great emotion, "Oh, Mrs., is we free? Is we really free?" The Emancipation Proclamation had really set her free, but she was as much as a slave as though the document had never been issued, for she had not believed it and allowed herself to remain a yoke of slavery. Her failure of faith meant her failure of freedom. And so that story was repeated on and on during that time after the Emancipation Proclamation was given, where slave owners were telling those that were slaves that not what Abraham Lincoln wrote there, it wasn't true. And they continued to believe and stay in slavery, even though they had been set free. So there was a lot of that. Those former slaves had a hard time believing that they were free. For a while, some of them, like I said, were even deceived by their owners into thinking that none of that was even true. Because of this confusion, many of them continued to live in slavery for a while, even though they were completely free. And you know, I think many Christians are confused at the same point. Jesus Christ has given us freedom. He's given us freedom as Christians, those who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, from our old master. But the old master still tells us that we're slaves to a legal relationship or performance-based or work-based relationship with God. They doubt that God's grace is really sufficient, so they look to add to the salvation with good works and keeping of the law. Now, that is the issue that Paul, we're going to see, has been addressing in the book here of Galatians. And he spent the last few chapters getting up to this point where he says there in verse 5, "Stand fast, therefore." Because of this, because of we've been free, we are children of the bondwoman. We are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been set free. So we're just going to go through this. I'm going to start in verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, that word "stand fast" means it takes effort to stay in the place of liberty. Someone who is made free in Jesus can still live in bondage. They can be deceived into placing themselves back into slavery by being entangled again to this yoke of bondage. What has Jesus made us free from, you might ask? Well, number one, we have been free from the law of Moses. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So by the works of the law, nobody could be justified. Galatians 3, verse 23-25, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law was there to show us that we miserably fall short in having a works-based relationship with Christ. The only way that we could have a relationship with Christ is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the law wasn't there for us to be able to have a relationship with Christ. It was there actually the opposite, to show our need for Jesus Christ. Now, we've also been free from the bondage of sin. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we've been free from the bondage of sin, from the results of sin. What is the result of sin? Death. Spiritual death. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Yes. You know, that isn't that true? I know before I came to Christ, I thought I was free. I thought I was free. But actually, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to my evil desires, my evil passions. I was a slave to it, and I thought that I was free to do what I wanted, but that was actually not true. And even, you know, I hated doing them. I remember before I got saved, you know, going out all Friday night, waking up Saturday around 2 in the afternoon after being out, no money, hungover, half the weekend over, and thinking, I don't want to do this again. And that happened a succession of weeks. I said, I'm not going to do this next week. Next Friday, be out. Happened all over again. And it happened for like 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, just kept going through it. Because I didn't have the power in myself to change. I was a captive of sin. So through Christ Jesus, we've been free from the bondage of sin. We've also been free from the traditions of men. Galatians 4, 9 through 11 says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid lest I labored for you in vain. Colossians 2:20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, in Mark chapter 4, I believe, Jesus told the Pharisees that you made the word of God of no effect by the doctrines of men. You've held the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, above the word of God. And he said, you made the word of God of no effect. We've been free from the traditions of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. But listen, They are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're no value. I wanted to stop doing the things I was doing, but I didn't have the power in myself to do them. Even though I was brought up in a religious system, I was an altar boy, I went through a bunch of religious rituals and ceremonies, none of that helped me. They didn't help me against the indulgences of my flesh, the passions of my flesh. Because works, or trying to keep a relationship with Christ through works, it doesn't work. It's our nature to sin. We've been born into a sin nature. A scorpion and a turtle met on the bank of a stream. The scorpion asked the turtle to carry him across on its back. You might have heard this. The turtle asked, "How do I know you won't sting me?" The scorpion says, "Because if I do, I will die too." The turtle feels, that makes sense, and is satisfied, and they set out. But in midstream, the scorpion stings the turtle. The turtle feels the onset of paralysis and starts to sink, knowing both of them will drown, but just has enough gaffes to say, "Why?" The scorpion replies, "It's in my nature. It's my nature." And we have a sin nature. It's just our nature to sin. And we need a new nature. We can't revive this old nature. We need a whole new nature, which Christ has provided for us. So then we've also been free from the works of the flesh. From the works of the flesh. We'll get into that a little bit as we move on in Galatians chapter 5. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 say this: "Do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And listen, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And so we've been free from the works of the flesh. Jesus died to set us free from a work-based religion, a work-based relationship with him. He died to remove us from the guilt of not measuring up, from the impossible pressure of trying to be good enough for God. Have you been there? You know, trying to have a relationship with Christ based on your performance, your work. It's a miserable place to be, because we can't. And yet, many people who Christ died for are still in that bondage. One person put it this way: "Some people have been set free through faith in Christ, but are in bondage to rocking chair religion. They're working real hard and going nowhere. There's a lot of movement, but zero progress." And so they're weighted down by this yoke of bondage. The phrase yoke of bondage reminds me of what Peter said in Acts 15:10. He says, about those who would bring the Gentiles under the law, he says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So they weren't able to keep the law themselves, and yet they wanted to put that yoke on the Gentiles. And a yoke was a controlling device. It was that you'd put on a horse or an ox to restrict movement and make them go where their master wanted them to go. Peter referred to the demands of the law as a yoke that would choke out the freedom that we have in Christ. There's still Judaizers in the church today. We might call them legalists, those who desire to put a yoke on the necks of the believers. You see it in the form of preachers. Preachers, they get up and they will use the pulpit to manipulate people to get them to do what they want them to do. "You don't serve enough. You don't give enough. You don't..." And they put a yoke on God's people. You see it in the form of other believers. You know, and their whole goal is to place a yoke of their own traditions and their own convictions on others, other Christians. And then it's in the form of self-righteous people who judge others and refuse to accept anyone who doesn't fit their standards of what they feel it should look like for you to have a relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about the doctrines, but they'll have their own convictions and they place those on you. And if you don't meet those, you know, then they'll make you feel like you're spiritually less than they are. And you see, the Judaizers, they probably seen the Gentiles as those that were running wild because, you know, the Jews had the law and the Gentiles, they weren't under the law. And then they come to Christ and they said, these guys are going to run wild. That's probably what they were thinking. And they wanted to put a yoke. They wanted to control them. You know, and that's what the legalists many times they see. They see Christians running wild and they want to control them by putting a yoke around their neck. But Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. That is why Paul is so adamant in verse 1 where he says, stand fast in the liberty. Stand fast. Don't be moved. Don't be swayed. Stand firm. Persevere. Persist. Keep one's standing. Paul is telling these believers to stand firmly where they are in the liberty of Jesus. You know, stand firm in that freedom that Christ has given us. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ, verse 2, sorry, Galatians 5, 2, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, circumcised, not in the sense that circumcision was itself a bad thing. God commanded Abraham to be circumcised, and he did it. Even Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised so he wouldn't be an offense to the Jews. Paul, in Acts 16:3, says he wanted to have him go on with him, talking about Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. But Paul wasn't doing this for Timothy's salvation or for Timothy to have some type of right relationship with God. That wasn't Paul's motivation. In fact, I believe Paul's motivation is, we found it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, where he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? That I might win Jews to those who are under the law. And so he did that in order for Timothy to be able to minister better to the Jews, that they might bring them to Christ. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. These saints becoming circumcised were showing that they believed that they must follow the law to obtain salvation. But if you're going to follow the law, Paul says that you have to keep the entire law. You can't choose what parts of the law you're going to keep. That's basically what he's saying here. Deuteronomy 27:6 says, cursed is the one who does not conform to all the words of this law by observing them. And so you can't pick and choose. You know, if I'm speeding down the expressway and I get a ticket or I get pulled over because I'm speeding and I say to the officer, you know what, officer, I haven't done anything wrong today. I stopped at every stop sign, at the red lights. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered. All I did was speeding. Can I get away with it? Is that okay? No, you've broken the law. And it's the same thing. You can't just keep to one thing. If you're going to keep the whole law, you have to live, or keep part of the law, you have to live by the whole law. So that's what he's saying. Paul's saying you're a debtor to keep the whole law. In verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. We cannot be justified, have a right standing with Christ through keeping of the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. You can't have it both ways. I can't trust in Christ's work and my own work as a means of right standing with God. It's, those two are mutually exclusive. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, the disciples asked him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Keep the law." No, he doesn't say that. This is what he said. This is the work of God. Listen, it's so simple. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the greatest work that we could do, is believe in Jesus Christ whom he sent. That is the work. If we try to mix the two, then what Paul is saying, that Christ profits you nothing. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace of God. Literally, Paul writes, you have fallen out of grace, from the covering of grace. You have become estranged, separated from Christ. You see, but by the law, Christ will profit you nothing. By grace, he makes us stand in freedom. So you might say, well, can a believer fall from saving grace? Well, no, I don't think the issue isn't the possible loss of salvation that Paul's talking about. I believe he's talking here about the way of obtaining a right standing with Christ, a relationship with Christ. In Galatians 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, how have you begun in the Spirit, now try to perfect it in the flesh?" We start by faith, we finish by faith. So it means to move out of the sphere of grace into the sphere of the law. And I love it because in verse 2 he says, if. See, the choice is yours, if you. But then in verse 5 he says, but it's by faith, by faith. You see, we're not saved by our conduct. We're saved by continual reliance by faith on the grace of God. We obtain and maintain a right relationship with God by faith. And faith is not a work, but a response to God's grace. For me, I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I was like on fire, kind of gave everything up. And shortly after, 2 or 3 months, you know, that high that you're on kind of starts getting down. And then you begin just to walk with the Lord. But for me, it was like that roller coaster ride, where if my performance was good, then I felt like me and the Lord, we were closer, we were tight. But when my performance, you know, I'd get up, I'd read, I'd pray, somebody cut me off, I'd start cursing at him and be like, oh man, me and the Lord aren't tight anymore. You know, and it was like this. And then I read a book by Chuck Smith called Why Grace Changes Everything. And I began to learn that it's my relationship with Christ is not based on my performance. My relationship with Christ is based on what he did on the cross. And on the cross, he said it is finished. The work is finished. Now, don't get me wrong, and I think Paul's going to elaborate on this. That doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want, and I don't try to please the Lord and do what's right. And we're going to get into that, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But, you know, once I realize that my relationship with Christ was based on what he's done, and that I work from victory, not for victory. I don't do the things that I do to make God be pleased with me. Because there's nothing that I could give to the Lord for him to say. He didn't look down and say, oh, yeah, like I'm going to die for Tony because look at how good he is. There is nothing good that's in any of us. You know, it was all through grace. And we're saved by faith, and we continue in faith. We're saved by faith, and we continue in faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. Notice that Paul, he points out both of those. You know, either one, you know, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Because it could be those that aren't uncircumcised You know, they could be like that self-righteous person. You know, there is that legalism of doing, and there is the legalism of not doing. Well, I don't do that. You know, a good illustration of that is the prodigal son, right? The one that stayed home. Do you remember what he said? He said this in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing just because of time's sake. But starting in Luke 15, verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, I'm sorry, I should start a little bit earlier. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't even call him his brother, he's like, this son of yours, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. So you could do the right thing, but with the wrong heart. Have you been there? I've been there. I remember here some years ago, we used to have a carpet out there in the foyer. And I remember afterwards, vacuuming, and people are hanging out at the tables, talking, throwing crumbs on the floor. And I'm thinking, what is wrong? They see me working. Why don't they help? What are they doing? You know, they should be over here helping me. And it was like the Holy Spirit just said, who are you doing this for? Are you doing this to be seen? Are you doing this to gain favor? Why are you doing this? You know, because the heart, the Lord looks at our heart, and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, I get to pick up these crumbs. Praise the Lord. Yeah, they get the fellowship. That's awesome. Praise God. And my whole attitude changed, you know. But he says, by faith, working through love. The end of verse 6 there, he says, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Love for God and love for others. You know, that's what God desires. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So faith working through love. Some obey out of fear of being punished by the law. Others obey out of selfishness for what they get out of it. But the greatest form of obedience to God is out of love. I'm glad to be of service. That type of attitude. I get to. I don't got to. I don't got to come in here and serve. I get to come in here and serve for what Christ has done for me. You know, it goes from that I got to attitude to I get to. Verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Here, Paul is comparing the Christian life to that of running the race. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That word hinder means to break up the road as to render it impassable. The Galatians were doing well until somebody broke up the road that they were running on. It was something, somebody threw a huge obstacle in the way, making it impossible. That's what that word means, to hinder progress. So they were walking, and somebody hindered their progress. For me, I think mostly it's me. You know, I put myself under bondage many times, you know, trying to have a relationship with Christ and putting myself under performance, work-based relationship with Christ. You know, that could be hindering to our walk with the Lord. And they had been bound by the weight of legalism, you know, by the pressure of performance or work-based relationship with God. Moving on in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And Paul compares his false legalistic teaching that had permeated the Galatian church to leaven. That's yeast that permeates the bread, and it makes it rise. And so leaven in Scripture is often likened to sin, A little goes a long way. It grows. It spreads. In comparison, Paul is using the same analogy to say this. The effects of false teaching of legalism, like leaven, it grows. It alone will take over, and before long, it'll poison and restrain or hinder the whole congregation. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I love it. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. You know, I have confidence that you're going to do the right thing, that you're not going to follow after these Judaizers. The NIV puts it this way, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. You know, that's strong words. He's basically saying that they're going to be held accountable. Those who have hindered them are going to be held accountable. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense at the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So Paul is saying they must have said that Paul was preaching circumcision. Maybe because of him having Timothy be circumcised, they're probably thinking, well, Paul, he taught circumcision. But Paul, he says, well, if that was the case, then why am I being persecuted? Why am I being persecuted if that's the case? It was actually the opposite that he was being persecuted because he was preaching the exclusiveness of the cross. That's why we, many times, we suffer persecution. Because we say Jesus is the only way. And especially in our society today, even more, we're going to see more persecution. As we say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except Jesus. That was the offense. He said, why am I still being persecuted? Because the cross is an offense to those, you know, to, right? When you start talking about Jesus and talking about the cross, it's an offense. But to those who are being saved, we embrace the cross. If Paul were to preach circumcision instead of the cross of Christ for salvation or a right standing with Christ, then the stumbling block that the Jews had would be taken away. And so verse 12, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Strong language. Some people believe that, some scholars or commentaries believe that Paul had in mind that they might castrate themselves. You know, while you have the knife out, just go all the way and just castrate yourself. One version puts it this way. Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? That's one version. Others believe that he was talking about that they would be removed from the community of the church. Another version says, I wish that those who are so eager to cut your bodies would cut themselves off from you altogether, that they would just be removed. I tend to lean towards that they would just castrate themselves. That's what Paul meant. You know, just go all the way and just, you know, strong language from Paul. But it was out of love for those saints. It was because he didn't want them again to be brought under that yoke of bondage. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul reassures them that they have been called to liberty, that the gospel has made them free. You know, but even though Paul is saying that the gospel has made them free, he must have felt that there was the possibility it would be very easy for those to abuse this doctrine of freedom and to imagine that Christ has made them free to have no restraint and to do whatever they want. So he cautions them about this, about the way that they take this liberty. It is not so that they would give in to the passions of the flesh. It was designed that they should serve one another and not fall into their sinful passions. The Christian is free from the law as a rule to be obeyed in order to obtain life. Yet, when led by the Spirit, the Christian does all that the law demands. 1 Peter 2:16 puts it this way, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, not using the liberty to go ahead and give in to your sinful passions, because I've been forgiven. I've been saved. I've been free. I can live however I want. No, that's not what Paul was saying here. Jesus in Matthew 22 verse 37, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor yourself. And listen, you could take all the law and put it into this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. See how simplified he made it for us? Christian freedom is not a freedom to do as I please with no regard to anyone else. Christian freedom is a freedom to serve one another through love. Through love. To illustrate and show the evils of giving into their passions, we're going to read ahead and then I'm going to go back. But verses 19 through 20, he says this. Listen, we have two natures, right? We who have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have the flesh, the old sinful nature. And then those who have placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been given a new nature. Right? Those, I wish that when I got the new nature of Christ, that the flesh would have been done away with. But that's not the case. We have two natures and they're opposed to each other. And they both produce something. Both natures are productive. What does the one produce? Well, look, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. This is verse 19 of chapter 5. Fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, listen, practice, we're going to fall into these things every now and then. Those who practice, that's very important to understand, because you might read that and say, well, I've done that. I fall into that. But it's those who habitually practice these things. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, on the other hand, walking in the Spirit, the fruit, the production, the produce of walking in the Spirit is this. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They have crucified the flesh. Yes, on the cross, Jesus said it was finished. But practically speaking, we must crucify the flesh on a daily basis, because that nature is still there. Our problem is we keep taking them down from the cross. We need to crucify them. We keep digging them up after we bury him. Right? Don't we have that's that normal battle. That's normal. Because we're going to see here In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. Sound familiar? Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do. There's that whole struggle in Romans chapter 7 until he gets to Romans chapter 8 where he starts talking about walking in the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's that battle. There's that battle that's raging. Right? That old flesh, he still wants to rear his head. He still wants to take control. He still is the one that wants to lead us and guide us. And then there's the Spirit. And the Spirit, he wants to be in control. And we're either going to suppress one, and the other one is going to be in control, or we're going to suppress the other, and the other one's going to be in control. Only the Holy Spirit can fight and conquer the flesh. It cannot be done by keeping the law, by works, by our performance. Only the Holy Spirit can deliver us from the domination of the law. The law wants to put that yoke that put us in bondage. Only the Holy Spirit can cause the fruit of righteousness to grow in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit, us walking in the Holy Spirit, will produce the fruits of the Spirit. How do you know if you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Look at those verses. The works of the flesh are evident. The works of the Spirit are evident. So life in Christ begins and progresses by the Spirit. Galatians 3:3, Paul says this, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? See, that was my problem early on. You know, I trusted Christ for salvation, but then after a while, I started having this work-based relationship with him in my performance and what I did. So what then? I do nothing? I just sit back and I do nothing? Is that what I do? The Spirit's going to do it all. Walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just sit back and do nothing. Is that what he meant? No. You know, I'm growing weeds. Any of you guys growing weeds in your yards? Yeah. You know what you have to do to grow weeds? Nothing. And that's how it is with our sinful nature. For it to be, you know, evident in our lives, we do nothing. If we neglect our spiritual well-being and feed the Spirit of the Lord in us, and we just do nothing, what's gonna be evident in our lives? The works of the flesh. Just like those weeds. If I want flowers, I got to water them, I got to fertilize them, I got to pull the weeds out. There's work, right? Isn't there? But for weeds, you do nothing. And it's the same with the flesh. If you do nothing, the flesh will be the one that is in control. That word walk in the Spirit is to be led, or walk in the Spirit, verse 16 he says. Verse 18 he says be led by the Spirit. Verse 25 he says live in the Spirit. Verse 25 again he says walk in the Spirit. And some make that distinction is to live in the Spirit is salvation, to walk in the Spirit is sanctification. So right at the time that we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were saved and the Spirit came and resided in us. And we live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. But to walk in the Spirit, that's what we do practically on a day-by-day basis. And it suggests that word in there is in the present tense, which suggests a continual, habitual action. Continue to walk in the Spirit. It's not, I place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he forgave me of all my sins, and now I just sit back and I do nothing. It's continual, habitual action of walking in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit. If we are to defeat the flesh, we cannot do it in our own strength, but must walk and be led or guided or directed by the Spirit of God in all that we say, think, or do. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, two things I'm going to give you. Number one, it means walk according to the Word of God. Listen, Jesus said this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. They are Spirit and they are life. Jesus' words are spiritual because he is the Word of God. Therefore, when we walk according to the Word of God, we are walking in the Spirit. So we know that walking in the Spirit means walking according to the written Word of God. The greatest thing you could do for your spiritual well-being is to read the Bible on a daily basis. Walking in the Spirit is the same as allowing the Word of Christ, the Bible, God's Word, to dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, he says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you or be at home in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Another version puts it this way, let the Word of Christ, the message of Christ, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense and sing your hearts out to God. Listen, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Let them have the run of the house. Give them plenty of room. Let every detail in your lives. I love Taylor when she was singing, Lord, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. That's what it's about. Living for Christ isn't just here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Living for Christ is a daily, walking in the Spirit is a daily, moment-by-moment decision. It's like my wife Lisa shared this story with me years ago, but I love it. It's like having two junkyard dogs, or two dogs, right? And if you feed one dog and you neglect the other one, which one's going to win? The one that's fed more, right? It's the same for our spirit. If we're feeding our flesh and we neglect the Spirit of God in us, are we going to be led by? Which one are we going to be guided by? But if we feed the Spirit, we're reading God's Word, we're praying, we're being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How do you know what the Holy Spirit reads unless you're in His Word? What do you know what His direction is unless you're in His Word? Primarily, He speaks to us through His Word. Galatians 4, verse 24 and 25, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The second thing is that we are to be led or guided by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the Word says that He will lead and guide us into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit only speaks what He hears the Father say. So when you become tuned into His voice and direction, you can be confident that you are going in the right direction, living a Spirit-led life every moment, moment by moment, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to guide your steps, to conform your mind. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then listen, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you wouldn't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? By being in his word. You know, when somebody said something I didn't like, I used to react in a certain way, a very nasty, demeaning kind of way. And then I got saved, and I began to read the word of God, and he changed the way that I reacted, the way that I act, the way that I react. His word, it renews our mind, it renews our thinking. Be not conformed. You know, one version puts it that don't let the world mold you into its image. You know, and I likened this once. I did an illustration with an empty basketball. And if you take a basketball that has no air, you could manipulate it and pretty much do whatever you want, right? You could pull it apart, you could push it. But if you fill it with air, there is a pressure that's inside that doesn't allow you to conform it to what you would want to, right? That's like living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. You know, it doesn't, the world, it won't be able to influence, won't be able to conform you because you're filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Word of God. You're living in the Spirit. You're being led by the Spirit. And it doesn't have the ability to conform us. That's what it means, don't be conformed, but be ye transformed. You know, another illustration, I don't want to beat the point, but it's liken it to a thermometer or a thermostat. You know, we are called to be thermostats. What does a thermometer do? Thermometer conforms to the environment, right? If we were to put a thermometer here, it would conform to whatever temperature it is in this room. But if I walk over to that thermostat and turn it up to 90 degrees, pretty soon you'd be sweating, right? Or if I turn it down to 50 degrees, you'd be freezing. It transforms. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Not to allow the world to conform us, but to transform the world. Well, how do we do that? It's nothing mystical. It takes, like, doing nothing, the weeds grow. Or if you want those flowers, you have to invest. You have to read God's word on a daily basis. You have to let it dwell in your hearts richly. You have to let it become part of who you are on a daily basis. And then you need to obey the word. Right? You know that when you're doing something and the Lord's saying, shouldn't be doing that. At that point, you have the ability to suppress the Spirit of the Lord and given to your flesh, or to suppress the flesh and obey the Lord. That's what walking in the Spirit means. That's what living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, being influenced by the Spirit of God, by his word. And in just a very simple way, Charles Stanley put it this way, to walk in the Spirit is to live moment by moment in dependency upon him, sensitive to his voice, and obedience to his word. In obedience to his word. I love that. Just moment by moment. That's how it is. You might wake up, pray, read the word, and get in your car, and you got to be ready. Moment by moment. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how he wants us to act or react. Or somebody at work says something. You know, that's a domino effect. You know, somebody comes in, they say something to you, and then the next person, you're happy, and then the next person comes up to you, you get nasty with them because this person set you off. Right? But that's getting in your flesh. That's operating in the flesh. Let's say, Lord, help me. Change me. We can know that we are walking in the Spirit if our lives are showing forth the fruits of the Spirit. right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. On the contrary, we read about the works of the flesh. So you can kind of look at those and see, well, am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the spirit? And again, it's not something you look at once a week, once a day. It's something that has to be done on a moment-by-moment basis. Verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And you see, again, the key is love, too. The key is love. Walking in the spirit, but walking in love. Not conceited, not provoking one another, not envying one another. Remember, verse 6, he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So in conclusion, we've been set free to live, set free to live in love, love for God, and love for each other. We've been set free, but not free to do as we please, but free to serve the Lord, free to serve one another through faith in the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and continue to live, walk, and be guided by the Holy Spirit. And we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he says. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill, gratify the lust of the flesh, but will bear the fruits of the Spirit. Don't be entangled. Don't get hindered. Don't get put under a yoke of bondage. Remember the southern woman? You're free. You're really free. Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have set us free, God. Amen. Lord, you have set us free to serve you. You have set us free to love you. You have set us free, Lord, to love one another, Lord God. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You didn't leave us orphans here, Lord God. You are with us. You've given us your Holy Spirit that resides and lives inside of us, Lord God. And yet, Lord, practically, we have to crucify the flesh on a daily, an hourly, sometimes a moment by moment, having to crucify the flesh, Lord God. There's always that battle that's going on. And yet, Lord, you have given us the victory. You have given us freedom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, God. Help us. Help us to determine, even tonight, Lord God, that we are going to begin to feed our spirits, Lord God, to read your word, to pray, to be sensitive to your guidance, Holy Spirit. As we read your word and you challenge us, Lord God. As I know when I read your word, God, it's like that mirror. I see myself. I see where I fall short. I see the things that I should be doing. I see the things I shouldn't be doing, Lord God. And I'm faced with myself. Am I going to obey your word or am I going to give in to the flesh? Each of us, on a daily basis, have that struggle. And Lord, we're going to have that struggle. We're going to have that struggle till we are with you in heaven and this old flesh is done away with. But Lord, we want to be effective for your kingdom. And so Lord, help us. Help us to feed the Spirit of God that lives within us, Lord God, and to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. Lord, we've been set free, free to live for you, Lord God, free to live in joy, Lord God. Your law, keeping your laws, Lord God, when we do it out of love for you, Lord God, it's not burdensome. It's a joy. It's a joy. We get to follow you. We get to live for you. We get to be lights for you. So help us, Lord God. Help us. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit, God. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name.